Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. But don't fall asleep on me. Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to have a look at the tabernacle this evening. Initially, an overview of the tabernacle in which God instructed Moses to build, gave him the design. And as it reads there in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. It's interesting that if you would consider how much scripture is given to creation, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, and yet God had Moses spend 40 days up in the mount giving him the blueprint for a tabernacle, in which God said, through the tabernacle I will dwell among you, and as a means of worshipping the one and true and living God. And as you consider portions of scripture, the scriptures do not devote a lot of time in proving the fact that God created. It's just assumed, as verse 1 of Genesis reads, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. End of argument. And yes, throughout the scriptures there is further reference to creation, but just within Exodus, for example, there are 15 chapters devoted to the tabernacle. And you'll find within the book of Leviticus and within the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you go to the New Testament books like the book of Hebrews, where the tabernacle is referred to. Why? Because the essence of the tabernacle is God being among his people and God's people worshipping the one and true God. It's one thing to know him as creator, to acknowledge that he is creator. It's far more to know him personally as our personal creator God. So I'd like to just spend a few moments this evening giving you initially an overview of the tabernacle, and which we will study, God willing, in the weeks to come. In Israel, if God wills for us to return to Israel one day, I would love to go back to this place called Timna Park. It's some 27 kilometres north of Eilat. Eilat is a port right on the Red Sea. It was one of King Solomon's ports where he imported goods from. And we had the privilege of staying there at Eilat, beautiful place to stay. Beautiful port right there on the Red Sea. And not far from there is a park known as Timna Park. And within Timna Park, there is another park that has a replica of the tabernacle. And it is an exact replica as far as size, proportionate, that God ordered Moses to build. And within this tabernacle there in Timna Park, you have all of the furnishings within the tabernacle, and it's a great experience. It's there in the desert, along the Red Sea, so it could well have been that Israel traveled through this place, area known as Timna Park today. Very likely, very, very likely, because of the obvious route that they took heading up and into the the promised land. So it's a wonderful experience. So I managed to come across a virtual tour of the tabernacle that I'd like to show you this evening. It goes for about 8 minutes. It's fairly current, thinking back to when we were there back in 2019, I think it was, that we were there. It seems so long ago. But it's there in the desert, and this little virtual tour will take you through this true-to-size tabernacle. So when we study the tabernacle in the weeks to come, months to come, I trust that you will have a visual picture. We envision this grandiose building that was bigger than Ben-Hur, but it wasn't that big. It was a very workable size, and yet it was large enough for God's people to experience their God. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. So I trust you'll enjoy this. If you look with me there in Exodus chapter 25, I hope you enjoyed that. Just to give you a little bit of an overview of the tabernacle there in Timnah Park, that it's possible to visit. That gives you a live illustration of the dimensions, the size, and of the importance of this structure that God gave Moses the blueprint to build over a period of 40 days. And it's interesting that there in Exodus chapter 25, from verses 10 down to verse 22, that the first piece of furnishing that God addresses is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was there within the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and God is a God of order, and there is good reasoning as to why we begin with a description of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant will help us to appreciate and understand more fully God's presence, because all that took place within the courtyard of the tabernacle, from the brazen altar picturing salvation, the laver, cleansing, and then we move into the holy place. We've got the table, we've got the lampstand, we've got the altar of incense, our communion with God, and all of that leads us into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, God's very presence. So the Ark of the Covenant will help us to appreciate and understand more fully His presence. His presence in our lives, or should we say, our lives lived in His presence. And could it well be that is why God begins with the Ark of the Covenant? Now you would think that God would begin to describe the brazen altar. In fact, maybe the courtyard, and then the brazen altar, and then the laver, and then work in from there. But no, we read within Scripture that God begins with the Ark of the Covenant. So within the Holy of Holies, we have two pieces of furnishings. And they connect. And as I've mentioned, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark is what is referred to as the mercy seat that rested on the top of the Ark. So the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, foreshadowed or pictures for us our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Ark represents the person of Jesus Christ, the mercy seat represents the throne of God. We read there in Hebrews chapter 12, please. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So therefore, within these two pieces, within the tabernacle, within the holies of holies, they not only picture for us the very presence of God made available to you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, but also his very presence in the presence of his very throne. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, completed his work of redemption and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why we begin with the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. Because each piece of furnishing within the tabernacle lead us to God, the presence of God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 25, he said to his people there in verse number 8, "Let me make a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." So it's all about God's presence and having the blessing of enjoying the very presence of God. And that's why Moses begins with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark was made up of two materials. It was made up of wood, a hard wood, acacia wood. And this is referred to as shittim wood here in verse number 10. And this was throughout the wilderness. So they used natural materials from the wilderness, and the Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood and overlaid with gold. Well, where did the gold come from? The gold came from Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians and they brought out gold with them. So the Ark of the Covenant was made of wood and with gold as its covering. And we see there in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 to 12, it reads, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt they overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And verse 12, thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it." So you've got the Ark of the Covenant. And then you've got the mercy seat. There in verse number 17, it makes reference to the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant. "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold," verse 17. So the Ark was a combination of wood and gold, but the mercy seat was made out of pure gold. We're not told how thick it was, which is interesting. Just like the laver, we're not told how large the laver was, but we're told they built a laver, and we're not told how thick the mercy seat was, but enough is given to describe it here. It's made out of pure gold, and this mercy seat was to have 2 angelic beings, verse 18, "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat looking inward," as is illustrated here in the visual. "And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof." So we have the Ark of the Covenant, which would have been a rectangular box design. And then you've got the mercy seat that sat on top. And 2 cherubims, 2 angels, were molded on top of the mercy seat where their wings spread and their faces looking downward towards one another, illustrating for us the guardianship of the throne of God, being around the throne of God. We read of cherubims there in the Garden of Eden when God expelled Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He placed cherubims there to guard the Garden of Eden, picturing for us our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And as we've already stressed, the ark and the mercy seat lead us into the very presence of God. And that's why here in Exodus chapter 25, it begins with the ark. Because it's all about God and knowing God. The brazen altar, the laver, the holy place, the table of shewbread, the candlestick, the altar incense, the veil that separated the two, all of it had a means to an end. And that was the very presence of God. And what a privilege it is for you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, to be the very dwelling place of God, to be the indwelling place of God. We have already stressed the ark and the mercy seat lead us into the very presence of His throne. And the high priest within the Old Testament economy had the honor of entering only once a year at a specific time into the Holy of Holies. The priest couldn't go in at lib. The high priest couldn't go in as he willed. No, once a year, at a particular time of the year, he could go in representing God's people into the very presence of God. But note there in Hebrews chapter 9, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 give us the New Testament fulfillment and affirmation of the ministry of the tabernacle. Note here in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. In reference to the high priest going in once a year into the very presence of God. Verse 7, but in the second went the high priest, the second in reference to the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood. He had to go in with blood, and he offered that which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacles was yet standing. So for the priest to go in once a year was a picture, an illustration of the fact that it is possible to enter into the presence of God, but yet it wasn't made fully available to all. And note then verse number 9, which was a figure or a picture, a sample, foreshadowing for the time then present, picturing for us, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the presence of God was not available permanently to God's people within the Old Testament economy simply because those sacrifices that were made continuously on the brazen altar could only atone for man's sin, could not provide forgiveness. Atonement means covering. But it was all in view of a high priest to come that would shed his blood and make full and final atonement for the sins of all humanity. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to teach. If you note there in Hebrews chapter 9, once again, note there in verse number 11. Verse number 11. It reads, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So the high priest of the Old Testament economy was a picture of a Messiah, a Savior to come, but Christ has become a high priest of good things to come, or better things to come. It reads, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And what's this in reference to? It's in reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, he that knew no sin. Verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So that Old Testament high priest could only go in once a year and make atonement for his own sin and the sins of his people, but was only a covering. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood, it's as if he went into the Holy of Holies, and the shedding of his blood provides redemption once and for all humanity. And there is a way open for us to enter into the very presence of God. Note then verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. It reads, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then note there in verse number 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then go into chapter 10, please, chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Is a wonderful summary of the fact that you and I can enjoy God's presence because of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. There in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. But within the Old Testament economy, only the high priest could go in once a year. But we have this access into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, set apart for us through the veil. He tore down that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that is to say, his flesh. And just like the veil was torn in two upon the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ was willing to have his body broken and his blood shed, and therefore his body, the veil, has opened up a way for you and I to enjoy God's presence day in, day out, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is no longer two portions, as the tabernacle illustrated, the holy place and the holies of holies. We that are in Christ have come through the brazen altar, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we can enjoy the very presence of Almighty God. And what a blessing that is, to know and enjoy the presence of God. If you go back with me to Exodus chapter 25, we noted that within the Ark of the Covenant there are three objects, and each of these illustrate for us or reveal to us what it is like to know the fullness of God's presence in our lives. We note there that a copy of the Ten Commandments was placed within the Ark of the Covenant. there in verse number 21 of Exodus chapter 25, it makes reference to a copy of the Ten Commandments or the testimony. Note there in verse 21 it reads, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." So a copy of the Ten Commandments, these two tables of stones containing the Ten Commandments, were placed within the Ark of the Covenant. Now the law revealed God's holiness. We noted that in Exodus chapter 20. The law condemns you and I as sinners. As James 2:10 teaches us, he that sins in one portion of the law is guilty of all. But also in Galatians it teaches us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See, Jesus Christ met the demands of the law, which was death. He was willing to die on the cross and to pay fully for your sin and for my sin, that you and I might be reconciled back to God. See, there are people trying to work for acceptance before God via their works, but yet the Bible teaches us that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance, there is justification, there is redemption, because Jesus Christ was willing to shed His blood for you and I, and we are accepted in the Beloved. And to know our God worth, that is one of the great privileges of enjoying the presence of God, that in Christ I am justified, in Christ I am accepted, in Christ I am a child of God, in Christ I am purified, in Christ I am a joint heir with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God commanded that a copy of the Ten Commandments be placed within the ark to remind you and I of the fact that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ the demands of the law have been met. Jesus Christ was willing to become sin for us. We that are sinful, Jesus Christ that was without sin, was willing to shed His blood that you and I might enjoy that acceptance and that and being accepted in the Beloved. But also within the Ark of the Covenant was a pot of manna. Now, it's not mentioned here in Exodus chapter 25, but it's mentioned there in Exodus chapter 16, as God provided for Israel in the wilderness, this testified of God's provision. And could it be that God wanted to remind His people concerning the fact that enjoying the presence of God means that I enjoy that acceptance and that forgiveness in Christ and that justification in Christ, that I don't need to try to earn God's approval. I have it already in the person and work of Christ, that God, with His presence, promises to provide my every need. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Of course He can. And as we spend time in His presence before the throne of God, we can rest assured of our acceptance and also of the certainty that God will provide our needs. So we have a copy of the Ten Commandments within the Ark of the Covenant, illustrating for us that God has met the demands of the law, that in Christ we are forgiven, we are justified, we are accepted in the Beloved. And also there was a bowl of manna within the Ark of the Covenant, reminding God's people that my presence equates to my provisions. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll always provide your needs." And so to know the reality of God's presence is to know in experience the fact that God provides. I'm accepted in the Beloved. God provides. But also within the Ark of the Covenant was also Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that budded or flowered. It's referred to there in Numbers chapter 17. You go to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. 12 rods were laid out in the tabernacle, each rod representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when Moses went in, Aaron's rod flowered, affirming God's blessing upon the house of Levi and demonstrating his power. And we see here in Numbers chapter 17, look at verse number 4, "Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you." And then look at verse number 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, that thou shalt quit take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." So this rod, Aaron's rod that buttered, that flowered, was to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant as an assurance of the fact that God is all-powerful and God is able to provide our needs, and that to know the reality of God's presence is to know the reality of God's power in one's life. To know that acceptance and to know the reality of God's provisions and to know the reality of God's power. So each of these instruments that were placed within the Ark of the Covenant give us some insight concerning what it is like and what it should be for you and I that live in the reality of God's presence. We understand our God worth. We enjoy the fact that God provides for us. And we have in experience the reality of God's power at work within our lives. And as we experience the reality of God's presence and power before His throne, we can be assured of the fact of His acceptance and His provisions, as we've mentioned, and His power and that security that we have in Christ. The mercy seat has been transformed from a point of judgment to a place of God's graceful help in times of need. Note there in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The mercy seat. Has been transformed from a point of judgment to a place of gracious help. Note here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the throne of God for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior is no longer a point of judgment. That's been cared for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the Bible talks about a judgment day. The Bible talks about a great white throne judgment. And this great white throne is the very presence of God. And God transforms this judgment to a place of gracious help and enabling for those that receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore we can come boldly, with confidence, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. The tabernacle was a pattern of heavenly things teaching spiritual truth. And as these verses teach in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So it's by no coincidence that God begins with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. The presence of God. The tabernacle led into the presence of God, knowing, experiencing God's presence. Let me ask you this evening, listen to me, don't clock off yet. Is God real in your life? Is He real? Can you honestly say that God is a reality in my life? I'm convinced that most Christians cannot honestly say that. To them, Christianity is just do's and don'ts. But that's not how it's meant to be. Does your life, does my life, give evidence of the reality of God? Let me put it this way. Can somebody look at your life and say, of you, God's real? I can see it. I can see it in his life. I can see it in her life. Could that be said of you and I? That's what it's all about. When God said to Moses, build me a sanctuary, that I might dwell in your midst. That's why God began with the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where it all leads to. The reality of God's presence. An individual that knows fully and experiences fully all that they have in Christ, as the book of Ephesians teaches. And can honestly say, God provides. And can honestly testify of the power of God, the reality of God in our daily experience. It seems to me that most Christians are just going through the motions. God is not real. And to live that way is not how God meant it. Well illustrated in the tabernacle. Every piece of furnishing within that tabernacle led ultimately to the presence of God, the reality of God's presence. And that's what we can enjoy in Christ Jesus. And may God help us not be satisfied with just going through the motions of Christianity, but I trust that you and I will hunger and thirst after a living relationship with our God, that we might better testify God is real. God is real to me. God is more real to me than what we see in this world. This is not the real world. There is a real world. And that's that walk with God. And could it be said of you and I, God is real. I can see God in her life. I can see God in his life. I know there's a God because I see it in my father's life. I see it in my mother's life. I see it in my best friend's life. that be said of you and I? I trust it can. And God willing, in the weeks to come, as we study the tabernacle, I trust that as we study the different furnishings within the tabernacle, they might be of help to you and I to get to that point that we enjoy and give evidence of the reality of God in our daily experience. Let's pray.